Let's pray. Lord, you're the giver of life. Lord, you're the one that created all things. Lord, and I'm so unworthy of this. So unworthy of your love and your grace, but yet you've given it to us anyway. And so I ask, Lord, right now, that your word will come alive. Lord, what we would see and we would continue to know and understand that you are far superior to everything else that we think about in life. Any experience, any person, any job, any sport, nothing is greater than you. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that your word be what we hear and what we see. And may your spirit move. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day outside, isn't it? It's great. So, well, welcome to Plymouth Alliance. If you're visiting with us today, we've been going through a series that we started a few weeks ago called Jesus is Superior, and it comes out of Hebrews. And so we've been studying the book of Hebrews and talking a lot about pretty incredible things. And I don't know about you, but I'm more excited every day I read Hebrews about Jesus than I ever have before, because it's amazing what the writer of Hebrews talks about and the challenges. And so we've been learning that in the beginning of Hebrews 1, we learn that Jesus, that everything was created through Christ. And we learn that Jesus is superior to angels. Angels are pretty cool, but Jesus is cooler. And we've been challenged to not drift away, to continue to keep our eyes on Jesus. And last week, we learned that Jesus Christ became human for us. How cool is that, to know that Jesus became human, to go through life the way that we go through life, to experience all the pain and all the suffering, so he could say that I've come, that I've lived, and I've died for you, and I understand everything that you go through. And this week, we continue our lesson, and this week we have an opportunity to learn about somebody who's very important to the Jewish people. We get a chance to learn about Moses, who did some pretty incredible things. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up with me to Hebrews chapter 3. It's on page 839 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And it says this: "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus had been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what God will be spoken about by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence in the hope in which we glory." One of the things that drives my wife nuts is I have a habit of comparing. I compare everything. And usually I'm comparing because I'm about to make a decision or I'm about to choose something. It's everything from essentially a pen to electronics to everything else in between. Just like Sheldon from The Big Bang Theory is debating on whether or not to buy a PS4 or an Xbox. Check this out.
Hang on. I don't feel like you're taking this dilemma seriously.
Fine, Sheldon. You have my undivided attention.
Okay, now, the PS4 is more angular and sleek looking.
No way!
It's true, but the larger size of the Xbox One may keep it from overheating.
Well, you wouldn't want your gaming system to overheat.
No, you absolutely would not. And furthermore, the Xbox One now comes with a Kinect included.
Included?
Yes! Not sold separately. Although the PS4 uses cool new GDDR5 RAM, while the Xbox One is still using the conventional DDR3 memory.
Why would they still be using DDR3? Are they nuts?
See, that's what I thought. But then they go and throw in an ES RAM buffer.
Whoa, wait a second. Who's they?
Xbox.
You're kidding!
No, I am not! And this ES RAM buffer should totally bridge the 100 gigabit per second bandwidth gap between the two RAM types.
This is a nightmare! How will you ever make a decision?
You see, I don't know. What should I do?
Please pass the butter!
Do you guys suffer from that dilemma? Whether or not to buy a PS4 or an Xbox? In my opinion, PS4s are better. Partly because they're the only ones that make baseball games. But I bet that at one point in life, or even now, we spend time comparing things. And one of the things that's being debated about now in sports and comparing, and I see it all the time on Facebook, is the comparison between Michael Jordan and LeBron James. And who is the GOAT? Who is the greatest of all time? And you could throw out stats, but the one thing, in my opinion, that knocks the legacy of James is the fact that he was a traitor, that he decided to jump ship. When he was drafted by the Cavaliers, he was brought there to win championships for Cavs. But things got tough. His team wasn't good enough to go anywhere else. And so what did he do? He chose and debated and decided to jump ship, to go with the Miami Heat, because the Miami Heat had superstars already, to win championships. And one of the things that when we compare things, we ask the question, is it going to be faithful or not? Is it going to stand the test of time? Is it going to be reliable? And that is exactly what's happening here in Hebrews 3, and even in Hebrews. The Jewish Christians were being pressured and being forced to decide. Decide whether one thing or another. And this stance, and what we see here, is that the decision and the choice was either between Moses and Jesus. And what we're going to look at is that ultimately, no matter what, Jesus is superior. And the Hebrew writer was trying to remind them, look, Moses was great, but Jesus is greater. And so each of you had a bulletin that you came in with. And the bulletins are used as great guides for you. And if you notice, there's 3 points on there that I'm going to talk about. The first one is this: Moses, a faithful servant in God's house. Jesus, faithful son over God's house. And then our calling and our responsibility as the church, as God's house. And what we're going to see and what we're going to understand is that Moses was great, but Jesus was better. And to help us to understand this more, what am I going to do is I'm going to talk about each individual. I'm going to talk about Moses, and I'm going to talk about Jesus. And we're going to see that Jesus is superior. So first off, I want to talk about Moses. This is Moses, by the way. Now, maybe you're here for your first time, or maybe you've never read the Bible or understand. And so what I want to do is I want to help you understand who Moses was and why the Hebrew writers was writing about Moses and why the Jewish Christians were struggling on whether or not to just decide to follow Moses or continue to follow Jesus. And see, Moses was abandoned as a baby. His mom sent him down the river, and he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. All because during that time, a lot of the Jewish babies and stuff were being killed. And so his mom was afraid, and so he sent him down the river. And God had greater plans for Moses. Because what was awesome was that Moses was picked up from Pharaoh's daughter, but Moses' mom was still chosen to take care of Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter had no idea of that. And so Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, and due to a couple unfortunate circumstances when he was older, causing him to murder an Egyptian, he fled. And when he fled, he had a chance to meet God on a mountain, speaking through a burning bush. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never spoken to a bush on fire that speaks. And so God had chosen Moses to do some pretty incredible things. And in this moment, in meeting God in this moment, God says, I want you to go and I want you to free my people, Israel. I wanted you to go and free them. And Moses, not being confident, said, Lord, what if they don't believe me? What do I say? And in Exodus 3, it says that God told Moses, tell them that I am sent you. And this I am is going to be important for later in our sermon. But what God was saying is that the creator of the universe, everything, sent you. So Moses was sent by God to free Israel. And in those moments of talking to Pharaoh, Moses did some incredible things. I don't know, he took a staff, he threw it down, and a snake appeared. Like, what? And he also, after freeing the Israelites and heading towards the Red Sea, it says that he took his staff up, and the Red Sea parted. And it says that they walked across on dry ground. Have any of you guys, I'm pretty sure, if you're like me, you've gone up to water, and you've just tried to go, doesn't work. And so the power that God gave Moses was incredible. Moses was an incredible person. And not only Moses freed the Israelites, but it says that Moses spoke to God face to face. Have any of you guys spoke to God face to face? In Numbers, it says that he was faithful. Moses was a special person to God, calling him to do some pretty incredible things. In Deuteronomy, it says that there was no prophet like Moses. Moses was faithful. He performed greater deeds than anyone else could have ever done. Did you know that Moses was spoken about over 800 times in Scripture? That's third most. Jesus, David, Moses. So Moses was pretty incredible. Not only did Moses speak to God, not only was he faithful, but God gave him the laws that the Jewish people followed. He was the writer. He was the person that God spoke and said, tell these to my people. To be able to receive the laws that for thousands of years people followed. And it was the starting point and ultimately the foundation for the Israelites. And these are why the Hebrew writer was writing. See, the Hebrew writer didn't bash Moses. He didn't say things to negatively impact him. What he said was that Moses was faithful in God's house. God called Moses to build the tabernacle, to be the in-between between God and them. Moses did some pretty incredible things. But if you notice here, it says, in all God's house. And that's going to be important because when we talk about Christ, we're going to see the difference. And it says that Moses, in verse 5, Moses was a faithful servant. Moses faithfully served God even when the whole world was against him. Even when all odds of going to the Pharaoh and telling the Pharaoh, hey, listen, you're going to free these people and there's no choice. Whether you like it or not, these people are going to be freed. Moses had a communications issue, and God still used him to do these things. And it says in this passage that Moses bore witness to the things that God will write about. Ultimately, that Moses bore witness to Christ. How cool is that? To be able to bear witness to the Savior of the world, the one that was to come. And Jesus in John 4, 5, and having this argument, even with people who said, well, Moses is still greater than you, he was having these issues, and he said that Moses wrote about me. Moses is great, but he wrote about me. He didn't write about himself, he wrote about me. Moses was a servant. But Moses was just like every single one of us. He was a human being who had a mission by God. And the greatest thing is that we can just be like Moses because God has called us to bear witness to Christ as well. God has called us to be that point of showing people to who he is. And what the Hebrew writer was trying to say is that Moses was great, but Moses was not God. Moses did some great things. Moses freed God's people. Moses was literally called to form the house of God. To form the body of the Israelites. But he was still a servant in that house. Just like every single one of us are called to be servants in the church, in God's house. But what are we to bear? What are we to bear about Christ? What are we to talk about Christ? Well, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what we are called to be witnesses to, what we're called to talk about. And what we're going to learn and talk about now in this scripture is that Jesus was the son over God's house. The beginning of this passage, it says, in the Hebrew writer, it says, for those who share in the heavenly calling. And so we know that the Hebrew writer is writing to believers, writing to those who share in the promise of salvation, who share in the eternal glory with God. And he tells them to fix your eyes on Christ. And he says that Jesus was who we call our apostle and who we call our high priest. Apostle means this idea of being sent. And so the Hebrew writer is saying that Jesus was faithful just like Moses. God sent Jesus to bring forth the redemption story, to bring forth the gospel, to bring forth the good news. And this is the only place in the New Testament that Jesus was called an apostle. That Jesus was called the sent one. And ultimately, he is the ultimate sent one. He's not just one that's sent. He is the ultimate one because he's the one that brought the ultimate message that Moses wrote about. And we learned last week in when Jesus became human that he became our high priest, that he was the bridge builder, in a sense, between us and God. No more do we have to go through somebody else to go to God. Jesus was that bridge. Now, if we put our faith in him, we have that relationship with God. There is no going to a priest or going to somebody else to pray. We can go directly to God. Because Jesus Christ was the ultimate bridge builder that pointed us to Jesus. And this is why the Hebrew writer said that Jesus Christ deserves greater honor. Moses was great. But Moses was just a prophet. Matter of fact, Aaron was the high priest. Moses wasn't. So Moses didn't have all the responsibilities and all the roles that Jesus Christ had because Moses could not fulfill them. Only Jesus can. And he's saying that Jesus deserves greater honor. Why does he deserve greater honor? The Hebrew writer talks about a house and the builder of it. This building here is the St. Paul Cathedral in St. Paul, Minnesota. Look how gorgeous it is. It's incredible. The architect, everything is fascinating, and we can give glory to that. But ultimately, the one that should deserve the glory for building this were the builders. Their craftsmanship, their wisdom, their intellect to be able to build this, to be able to form it, to put it together, to be able to use the tools. The building didn't just appear. Somebody created it. Me, on the other hand, I would probably give more glory to the house than my own abilities. But far, the builder deserves more glory. And the Hebrew writer was saying that Jesus deserves more glory because God created everything. And what we learn in Hebrews 1:2, the beginning of this chapter, it says that everything was created through Christ. Moses didn't create anything. Moses was just a servant, but to know that Jesus is the one that created the world, that Jesus is the one that created every single one of us, that Jesus was the one that created the universe. And if you remember, for those that were here during Gary's first sermon, he showed a picture of the galaxies and the stars and the planets. Everything was created by Jesus. And so the Hebrew writer was just trying to remind them, like, look, why are you considering going back? Why are you considering jumping ship? See, the Jewish Christians were being persecuted. They were being pressured. They were being pushed to focus on the old tradition, the old covenant and the law. And they were balancing on a fence, figuring out what is it that they wanted to do. And the Hebrew writer was saying, why? Why are you doing that? Jesus is greater. Why are you going to go back to somebody that was a mere human? See, Moses was great, but his fall was that he decided to listen to the people that got on his nerves. So that he got angry at the Israelites. So instead of listening to God, when God said, speak to the rock and water will come out, he decided to bang it twice. Moses was not allowed into the promised land because of that, because he disobeyed God. But Jesus was faithful in everything. And what's greater glory that Jesus deserves is that this says that he was the son over God's house. You see that? You see the picture? Do you see the analogy? Do you see the description? Moses was just a servant. And when I think of servant, most of the time we think of slaves. We think of people who have to serve their master. And the word for servant here isn't that low to be a slave, but it's saying that Moses was just somebody that served God and God alone. When you look on the hierarchy of who's going to take over the kingdom, typically what's next is the son. And so the Hebrew writer is saying that Jesus is the son of God. He isn't just some servant. He isn't just some person that's serving, that's obeying the master. He's the son over, meaning that he's in control of everything within the house. He's not just a servant in the house, he's over it. And so what the Hebrew writer is saying is that Jesus is over Moses, that Jesus is in charge of Moses, that Jesus is over him. And if that wasn't enough to persuade you, many of you here may be balanced at. You may be deciding, what is greater? Is it really worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to put everything in your life on him? Remember when I said at the burning bush, God says, I am sent you. Jesus in the Gospel of John declared himself, I am. That he was I am, that he was the creator, that he was the one. And Jesus said these. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. Moses never declared himself to be God. Moses never declared himself to be like God. And Jesus in the Gospels claimed he was God. Not only was God, but he was the one that ultimately satisfies anything else that we crave in life. So you can compare all you want, and if you choose to go a different direction, you're not going to be fulfilled. But I guarantee you and I promise that if you choose Jesus, all your longings, all your hunger will be fulfilled. Because it's in Christ that life exists. It's in Christ that he's the only way that we have a chance to get to the Father. It's in Christ that we have the only life support. Jesus said, I am the vine, so everything plugs into him. Moses was just a branch of that vine. And not only was Jesus declaring himself God, and not only the Hebrew writer declared Jesus God, but in Philippians 2:8 it says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. This idea of Jesus being faithful. See, the night before, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was praying in the garden, and he asked God, Lord, if this is your will, take this from me. He says, Lord, I'm following you. May your will be done. Jesus was faithful, even to the point of suffering the most gruesome death you can ever experience. And he did this for you. He declared himself God, but he also humbled himself, became a human being to do this. How awesome is it to know that we have a Savior that understands our pain, that understands our suffering, that went through life exactly the way we go through life. Even though he was God, he did this. And so the question is, what is our response? The Hebrew writer laid it out. Even though Moses was great, he says that Jesus deserved greater honor. So what is our responsibility? How are we to take this? What is it that the Jewish Christians had to receive, had to take from this? Well, in verse 6, it says, and we are God's house. So the house that Hebrew was talking about was the church. And he says, and we are God's house if we remain firm, if we stand firm, and the confidence and the hope in which we glory. And in the NLT, it says this, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. What is our response? To stay focused on Christ. Still focused on who he is. This idea of standing firm or courage or holding firmly is to persevere, to never give up. See, these Christians were being bashed. They were being humiliated. They were being pressured to give up. But the Hebrew writer is saying, don't give up. Stand firm. Keep your courage. And this hope, it's this idea of confident expectation. This hope that we have in Christ isn't a, well, I hope it pans out. It's a, I know it's going to pan out because God said it. This hope that we have in Christ is a guaranteed promise that will be fulfilled. It's this hope that one day we are going to spend eternity with Jesus. This hope that Jesus is going to overcome everything and has overcome it. Jesus told his disciples in John, you're going to go through trials. But don't lose hope because I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome it. Jesus will overcome it. Our salvation, our hope is in a guaranteed future in which we are going to see Jesus face to face. In the beginning of this verse, how do we ultimately do this? Hebrews 1 says, those who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Set your focus on Jesus, no one else. The way that we press forward, the way that we hold firmly, is that we see the direction and we go that way, regardless of what comes at us. And so if there's one thing that I want you to remember is this, that persevering and remaining faithful to Christ requires desire, concentration, and great discipline. It requires desire. That means nothing else matters. And all you desire is Christ. Paul says, I count everything as lost if I can gain Christ. Do you desire Christ? Is Christ your ultimate desire? And not only desire, but so concentrating, so fixing your thoughts on Jesus. Parents, you have teenagers, right? How many of you have teenagers? How many of your teenagers have one of these? How many times have you watched your teenager go and banging the things because they're so fixated on their phone that you're trying to get their attention, but they're so fixated, they're so concentrated that everything else around them, they don't hear. Wives, you might say this about your husbands too, and not paying attention to you because they're so fixated on a sports TV channel or so fixated on a game or a movie that you ask them, did you hear anything I said? No. But that's the idea, to be so concentrated on Christ that nothing else matters. To be so focused on him and requires great discipline. Like an athlete, because an athlete has to discipline himself to accomplish the goal, regardless of what comes about. Watch this.
Yeah.
just like athletes, as Christians, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to have things come against us. The question is, are you willing to persevere? Are you willing to press forward even when you figuratively tear a hamstring? Are you willing to press forward when all life seems against you? That's going to require you to fix your lives, to fix your thoughts on Jesus and no one else. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so entangles us, and let us run this race with perseverance, the race marked out for us." And church, let's say this together, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This idea of fixing your eyes continuously comes up in Hebrews because it's so important, because so many times we can get so caught off guard and we can get so distracted. And when life weighs you down and things happen, there are times, even in my own life, I ask the question, is it worth it? And God says, look at Scripture. The hope, the fulfillment, the satisfaction is only found in me. So is it worth it? Yes. There's nothing else that should matter. Jesus Christ is the superior one. He's greater than Moses. So the question, is Christ enough? Is Christ enough for you? Notice what this passage says. This passage doesn't say, and we are God's house if we just continually do good. Because that is, if that is just your focus on doing good and getting by, you are going to fall up short. It says, persevere. Focus on me. Count everything as loss. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross daily and follow me. That means you must surrender yourself. You must sacrifice everything to follow me. Eternity with God isn't based on your good works. It's not based on what you do in this world. Ultimately, it's based on whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ. And you put your faith in him. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. If it was just on being good, there was no point for Jesus to come. If it was just based on our works and giving the charity and helping opening the door for an elderly person or giving food to somebody that's pregnant, it's not going to cut it. The Jewish Christians can follow the Jewish law all they want, and they can follow Moses, but they're going to come up short. And what the Hebrew writer is saying is that you can't just say you believe in Jesus and then make the decision just to walk away and think that that's good enough. The thing that just because you believe in Jesus and you walked away, it satisfies it. To be a true disciple, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ requires you to not only believe, but to press forward, to never give up, to never turn back. Because in Revelations, God says, I don't want lukewarm Christians. It's better to be hot or cold. I don't want people who are going to say that they believe in me, but their life is in another direction. I don't want people who say they're going to believe in me, but ultimately just put their faith in a human being like Moses. Jesus is saying that I'm the life. There is no other life apart from me. The question is Christ enough? Is Christ enough for you? Is Christ enough that when you have somebody die in your family, that you stay focused on him and not back out? Is Christ enough that when you have relationship problems, you look to him and no one else? Is Christ enough that when you're getting persecuted and you're getting made fun of because you're a Christian, is Christ enough? Nothing else should matter than Jesus. And that is what the Hebrew writer was saying. That you can focus on Moses all you want, but he's still not going to be supreme to who Jesus is. We're going to sing a song, and so as the band comes up, we're going to introduce this song, and it's called Christ is Enough. And I just want to read the lyrics because these lyrics are so challenging to not only, hopefully to you guys, but to me. And the lyrics are this: Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing. No turning back, I've been set free. And the chorus is just this: Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. And verse 2 says, Christ, my all in all, the joy of my salvation. In this hope, we will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing. Jesus is here. To be God, be the glory. And then the bridge is this: I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Have you made that choice to follow Jesus? Is Christ enough for you? Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. To know that we can put our faith in somebody that has all the answers, somebody that created the world, somebody that gives life. Lord, why do we even question it? Lord, to know that you are the good shepherd, to know that you are the resurrection and life, there should be no doubt that we should just fall in love with you and focus on you. Lord, this world brings about trials. This world brings about barriers and walls and persecution. Lord, just like the Hebrew writer is challenging the Jewish Christians to press forward in Christ, that should be our goal, to press forward, to persevere, to never give up, to concentrate so much on you that nothing else matters. Lord, may you be enough for us. Nothing else matters. Amen.